First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's just one verse we want to just revisit again. And Paul is writing to the church in a place called Thessalonica, a city in the land of Greece today. And he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, the most fundamental question that a Christian must answer is, can I trust the Bible? Some people think there are more fundamental questions than that, but no, this is the most important, because if you can't trust the Bible, you have nothing to build your life upon. How do you know that Jesus Christ really died on the cross if you can't trust the Bible? How do you know that you're a sinner if you can't trust the Bible? How do you know that Jesus' blood will wash you from all of your sins if you can't trust this book as the Word of God? And that's why the devil has put so much effort and energy into discrediting this book. He hates this book. And he knows that if he can destroy the truth of this book and people's confidence in this book, he knows that he can destroy their souls. But the amazing thing is that this book cannot be destroyed. That this book changes lives in every language, in every continent, in every century. You know what the number one bestseller in the world today is? It's this book. It's not just a little bit more popular than any book, number two on the list. It's many, many, many times more popular than any other publication on this earth. 6 billion copies of this have been printed. Every year, hundreds of millions of new copies of the Bible are printed in hundreds of languages, sent all over the world. It is the most popular book because it's the only book that God speaks to us through, infallibly and perfectly. Now, if you don't want the Bible as a source of authority in your life, what are the alternatives? Maybe I should start by asking that question. What other ways can you find truth? Or you establish truth in your life? Well, people use a number of methods. Number one, they use their feelings. There's a lot of people like that today. And they tell you, if it feels good, then it's okay. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is feelings come and feelings go. And what we feel is good today, when we get a little bit older, we say, no, not so good after all. There's a lot of people fall in love and then fall out of love. Because the feelings are not permanent and feelings are not trustworthy. So if you say, I'm going to live my life by my feelings, that's a very poor source of authority to base your life on. Another group, they say, no, I trust my mind, my reason. They say, I'm a rational person, I'm a logical person. And I'm confident that I can work out what's true and what's not true by my own intelligence. Well, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is this, very simply. We make wrong conclusions all the time, don't we? If we're really honest, we are very, very fallible. We make wrong deductions, conclusions every day in our lives. How many of us have said even this week, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't realize that's what that was about. How many of us have made different conclusions about a person we even know for many years? Oh, I didn't realize she was like that. I didn't realize he was like that. What's the problem? Our reason is not trustworthy, is it? But then, there are other groups of people on this earth, and they outsource their thinking to another person or an institution like the church. And they say, well, I'm just going to trust in the church or a bishop or a prophet or a group of prophets. And they're going to be my authority, and they're going to tell me what's right and what's wrong, and I'm just going to trust them. What's the problem with that? Well, you've already accepted as a human you make mistakes. As you've already accepted that as a human you often make wrong conclusions. So what protects that other person you're trusting in making a wrong conclusion? Or group of persons? So again, you don't have the right authority. You don't have an authority you can really pin your life upon. Other people, they say, oh, I'm superior to all these religious people. I trust in science. You heard people talk like that. I just believe in science. And science tells me what's right and what's wrong. Well, is science a bad thing? No, it's not. God give us science. But what's the weakness? What's the problem of trusting science to answer the most fundamental questions of your life? Like who you are, why you're here, what's the meaning of your life? What's this problem called sin? Where does it come from? How do I solve it? What happens to me after I die? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Science can't answer any of those questions. That's the problem with science. It can tell you and describe to you the laws of nature, but it can't tell you what's moral, what's immoral. Science is limited in its scope. So if you build your life on the authority of science, you're going to feel very let down. In fact, the great irony, of course, about science is the scientific method can't even be proved by the scientific method. Its whole foundation is not even very strong. So, here's our problem this morning. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our reasoning ability. We can't trust other people to tell us what's right and wrong. We can't trust science beyond the very limited scope of issues. So where do we find if you buy a brand new machine like a computer, you've never owned one before, you've never used one before, what's the best way to learn how to use the machine? The best way is to find the instruction manual, isn't that right? The manufacturer's instructions. And if you have those instructions, they will guide you how the machine is to function. That's just common sense, isn't it? Now, you and I didn't create ourselves. We're not self-created. We are creatures. And we have a creator. So the best person to tell us the truth about ourselves and about life is the creator, isn't it? Makes sense. He has the instruction manual. And he, thankfully, has given to us his divine instruction manual to live life. It's called the Bible. So today I want to present to you this book. And I want to tell you, if you're trusting in any other source of authority to guide and lead and direct your life, you're wasting your time. You could do it. But you'll end up in frustration. You'll end up like the cat or the dog chasing their tails, just going round and round and round in circles. Of course, people ask, can I trust the Bible then? Well, how and why should we trust the Bible? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. The Bible declares itself to be the word of God. That's the first thing. And the Bible states it over and over and over again. This is God's word. Thus saith the Lord. Now, people say, but I need to judge the Bible. I need to become an expert and stand above the Bible and look down upon the Bible and decide whether it's a good Bible or a bad Bible. Well, sorry, you can't do that. Because if you're judging God's word, that puts you above God, doesn't it? And God says, no, that's not how it works. I tell you what to do. I give you my word. And you listen, submit to it, and obey it. That's the pattern. The same with the laws of nature. You don't decide what the law of gravity is. You have to submit to it. Now, there are people who refuse to submit to the law of gravity. They'll climb up on top of an HDB. And they look down and they think, well, I'm a pretty fit guy. And if I wave my arms around very, very fast, I can overcome the law of gravity and I can fly like the birds. Well, what happens when they jump off the block and they flap their hands very, very fast? Do you see them taking off and flying past with all the birds? They fly, don't they, for about half a second. And then they hit the ground. We can't change the laws of nature. We have to submit to the laws of nature. And likewise, we can't change God's law. It's not our book. It's His book. And He says, this is my word. You have to receive it as my word. But the second thing Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, gives us a little bit more insight. He says, ye received it as the word of God. And then the last part of the sentence, it says, which, this word, this book, effectually, the word effectually means works with energy, works properly, works in a way that changes you, which worketh also in you that believe. This book, he says, changes your life. That's how you know it's God's word. If you come to God's word, you receive it as true, and you say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to be guided by this book. The amazing thing you'll discover is this book will come alive to you. This book will start to speak to you. Now, it's not that it's irrational, this book, or unreasonable. Of course, it's reasonable and it's rational. But the key evidence that this is God's word is it's a living book. You know, when I was a boy, I used to read a lot. And when I read very fast, and I generally remember a lot of what I read. And as a consequence, if I pick up the same book again and try to read it, I go, so boring. I really know what's going to happen. But the Bible is different from any book. When you pick it up and read it one time, then two times, then three times, then four times, every time you read it, you get something new from it. Something fresh. You almost think that, well, someone must have come in and put something else in that chapter when I was sleeping last night, because I didn't see that last time I read it. It's a living book. It's alive. And what does the Bible do? It resonates with who we are as humans. It reflects who deep down we know we are. It tells us about sin. It tells us why we're sinners. And deep down in our hearts, we know that's true. It tells us that we're going to die because of our sins, and deep down, from child, as a small child, we know there's danger coming. This is a fallen world. This is a dangerous world. It resonates with our mind that there's a life to come after this world. Of course, as humans, we are the only creatures that come to worship. Have you noticed that? It tells us we're made in the image of God, this book. It tells us that we're concerned about death. We're afraid of death. Of course, that matches perfectly with our experience as humans. It tells us that we know that somehow, some way, we need to find forgiveness for our sins. And all over Singapore this morning, people are searching for forgiveness. Now, the animals aren't. If you go off to the Singapore Zoo, you won't see the elephant and the tiger and the lion heading down to the temple or the mosque or the church or going to see the psychiatrist and saying, "Oh, I can't sleep. I have this guilty problem from the things I've done wrong in the past." No, because they don't have a conscience. They don't have that moral law written on their hearts that we do as humans, that this Bible tells us about. So only the Bible diagnoses properly who we are. Diagnoses our problems. Explains our situation. And only the Bible provides the answer. I've told you this story before. Many years ago, a missionary from the West arrived in India on a boat. In those days, they didn't come by airplane. They went by ocean liner. When he arrived at the port, a group of Indians gathered to meet him. They were not Christians. They've had all kinds of other religious beliefs. And they said to him, "Sir, we have just one question to ask you. You've come all the way from your home to this land. And in this land, we have millions of gods. Millions. And you've come to tell us about your God. Now here's our question. What can your God do for us that none of the millions of gods that we have does for us today?" You know, that's a great question, isn't it? And a great question deserves a great answer. And the missionary looked at them. He said, "I can tell you in just two words, what my God can do that none of your other gods can do. What's different?" So they all stood up, listened very carefully. He says, "Here are the two words. Absolute forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness." That's what our God, through this book, promises every human. You can find full, free, complete forgiveness from your sins. That's another reason why we know this book is the Word of God. And if you are a Christian here, every day you open this book, it will talk to you. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you. It'll rebuke you. It'll correct you. It'll give you peace. It'll give you joy. It'll give you hope for eternity. Now, those are the two main pillars of what I want to say today. Why we know the Bible is the Word of God. Number one, because God declares it. And number two, because it resonates with all of our experience in life. But I just want to add a little bit more. Are there any other reasons? And these are not as good a reason, but are there any other reasons why we believe that this book is the Word of God? Now, in the Bible class today, we have a 30-minute video we're going to watch. So I won't take time to go through what it describes. But it'll show you amazing things in the Bible that only are found in Scripture. I'll give you a little foretaste. If you go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17. Verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, to us today, that's not remarkable. This was written nearly 4,000 years ago. When did man discover that the life of a human was in the bloodstream? Only just over 100 years ago. That scientists discovered the Bible was correct, that blood is the source of life. In fact, before that period of time, people believed, doctors believed, scientists believed, that the best way to cure a disease was to cut the blood vessel and allow the poison to flow out of the blood. They called it bloodletting. The famous U.S. President George Washington died from bloodletting. But yet 4,000 years ago, the Bible says, no, life is in the blood. And today with our electron microscopes, we have discovered that oxygen comes through the blood vessels. That carbon dioxide flows out through the blood vessels. That nutrients and energy flow from the blood vessels, carried in the blood cells, all the way around the body to keep us alive. And it doesn't matter how big your brain is, if the blood ceases to your brain, you die. It doesn't matter how strong your heart is, doesn't matter how good your exercises are, and how healthy you may seem to be, if the blood source is cut to the heart, what happens? You die. Just as the Bible says, the source of life is in the blood. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Just as we've now discovered. The heart is the source. It pumps the blood around the body. It keeps us alive. Oh, I could show many, many more verses like this. I'll give you one more. Isaiah 40 verse 22. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 22. It says, it is He, speaking of God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. 300 years before Aristotle guessed that the earth might be round. The Bible says it's round. It's a circle. It says that the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Now, you and I would not think that we are small in relation to this earth. We think we're pretty big. But it's only as space travel and airplane travel has come around, we go up in the sky, what do we look down, what do we see? Little grasshopper people. Little midgets. Little dwarfs. And then it says this in this verse, He stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. It says that God is spreading out the space like a curtain. You know when you pull the curtain across, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The verb here is the present continuous in the Hebrew. And what have we discovered in recent decades in science and physics? That the universe is expanding. Space is expanding. Just as the Bible says, God's stretching it out. When did they just write that in the Bible? Like the book of Isaiah, 3,000 years ago. When did scientists discover that? Just 100 years ago. Well, I can give you many, many examples of this from the Bible that show that this is God's Word, all right. Archaeology. The more they dig, the more they discover how true the Bible is. Just over 100 years ago, the skeptic said that Moses couldn't have written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And do you know why they said he couldn't write those books? Because they said 3,000 years ago, when Moses was on the earth, people couldn't write. And in Egypt, particularly, there's no history of them ever being able to write. The end of the 19th century, they were digging up in Egypt. And they discovered 10,000 tablets of writings of people who lived hundreds of years before Moses. Some of us went to Turkey and just a few years ago, And when you're going to the land of Turkey, as you go around some of the sites and the archaeological digs, you see references to a group of people, and we saw them last year in Israel as well, called the Hittites. They're mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, up until 1900, people said there's no such people as the Hittites. The only reference we have to the Hittites is in the Bible. They said, no, the Bible's making up people. You know, these are Narnia stories. These are myths. And all these people, the Hivites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites, these are all mythical nations. But in 1900, archaeologists discovered, after hundreds of years of laughing at the Bible, that there were, in fact, Hittites. And now today, nobody even questions it. Now today, they've shown that the Hittites had a great empire. They had a great language, great culture, great warrior race of people, just as the Bible described them. So every time people mock the Bible and scoff at the Bible, just wait a little. And eventually, they're made out to look very stupid. And the Bible stands the test of time. But not only just in archaeology and its scientific statements is the Bible shown to be true and centuries ahead of man's knowledge. But you'll discover that the Bible is full of amazing prophecies that prove to be true. In Singapore, if you get out from Lucky Plaza and take just the MRT, just one or two stops, you'll come to a place called Bras Basah. And you'll walk up and down that area at City Hall there, and you'll discover there are two synagogues there. And you'll discover that there are Jewish people attending those synagogues in Singapore. And then you open your Bible, and you'll discover that God said thousands of years ago that the Jewish people will be scattered to every corner of the earth. But yet, despite being scattered, that they would remain a distinct people on the earth. They would be able to be identified. And their numbers would be small on the earth. You'll discover in the book of Genesis, God says that through the Jews, all the world will be blessed. You'll discover in the Bible that God promises that the Jews would be cast out of their ancient homeland, Israel, out of the city of Jerusalem, and at the end of time, they would be brought back to the nation of Israel as a distinct people, and they would get control of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And guess what happened in 1948? After almost 2,000 years without living in their homeland, the Jews came back. They didn't come back as half Jews, half Filipino, or half Jew, half Chinese. What did they come back as? Jews. Never lost their identity. 1967, they got back their city of Jerusalem again. And today you can walk up to the western wall of the ancient temple and you can see Jews doing what? Praying. At the place where God promised they would be cast out of, and thousands of years later, they're brought back to. Well, God keeps his promises. But notice something else. I don't have time to go through all of this. Deuteronomy 28 about the Jews. Just to show you this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 65. Well, let's pick up at verse 62. And let's just see, this is written 3,000 years ago. And it says of the Jews, ye shall be left what? Few in number. What's the percentage of Jews in the world today? Less than 0.001%. But 13 million. They've been around for 3,000 years, and yet they've only got to the 13 million point. In fact, the number of Jews today is not even bigger yet than it was before the Second World War began. Did God keep his promise there? Yes, he did. Then it says in verse 64, to see him, Deuteronomy 28, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other." Do you know there are Jews in New Zealand, Australia, Philippines, China, Singapore, Indonesia, Malaysia? There's a synagogue up in Malacca. There are Jews all over the West, North America, Canada, America, Mexico, Argentina, Brazil. There are Jews in Africa. There are Jews in every country in Europe. 600,000 of them in France. About another 500,000 in the United Kingdom. 150,000 of them or so in Ukraine. Russia. Did God keep his promise? Absolutely. And then it says this, verse 65. "And among these nations," these are not Jewish nations, these are Gentile nations, "shalt thou find no ease, no rest, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life." Do you know what the Jews say to their children? "Keep a suitcase packed, because you never know when you have to start running." That's what they tell their children. And just yesterday, in the safest country in the world for Jewish people, in the last 2,000 years, in the United States, in a synagogue in Pittsburgh, a man walked in with a gun and murdered half a dozen or more of them. Why? Because they were Jews. And God says in his word, wherever you go, you won't find peace, the Jewish people. Wherever you go, you'll be afraid of losing your life, losing your possessions. And the history of the last 2,000 years has been one of continual fear for the Jewish people. Now, that's just one area of prophecy. I wish I had time to go into all of this. I don't even have time. But all of these promises God has kept to the very last one. To the very last one. You know, in Genesis chapter 22, I'll just pick one more. Genesis 22 verse 18. Genesis 22 verse 18. God said to Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." God promises that through the Jewish people, the world will be blessed. And you know that is so true. How many people here this morning have a handphone, a cell phone? Put your hand up. Don't put your phone up, okay? Anybody that has a mobile phone, a handphone, or a cell phone, it's invented by the Jews. Less than 0.001% of the world's population. The leading medical school in the world is Harvard Medical School. So they tell us. Half the faculty are Jewish. Jews make up 20% of the Congress or Senate of the United States. They own great industries. Despite having lost all their possessions and persecuted from country to country, they own some vast tracts of industry. Marks and Spencer's was started by a Jewish family. Calvin Klein, a Jewish family. Chelsea Football Club, Aston Villa Football Club, Manchester United Football Club, owned by Jews. They have prospered incredibly. And here in Singapore, we have been blessed by this tiny, tiny, tiny race of people called the Jews. The first minister or prime minister of Singapore was a Jew, not a Chinese. David Marshall. David Saul Marshall, that's his name. He was our ambassador to France and to Belgium. Did God keep his promise? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're scattered to every corner. They're persecuted in every land. They're hated by all people. And yet they survive and they prosper. And God brought them back to their ancient homeland. And God has them there because God has promised, I will do that. Where did he promise? In this book. In this book. See, it can be trusted. Now, I could go through many, many other illustrations of prophecies that have been proven to be correct. But let me just finish by saying this. You and I need to build our lives upon this book. This book, your salvation depends on it. Your sanctification. Your calling. Your assurance of salvation depends on the promises of this book. If this book can be doubted in any way, so can your salvation. So can your eternity. The Word of God is not some little superstitious thing to bring around or touch as you walk past. Feel better. Nothing bad will happen to me today. It's not something just to put on a fridge magnet. The Word of God is God's voice speaking to you and me today. When I was a little boy, I used to sing a chorus. The B-I-B-L-E. And it went like this. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Great chorus. And there's great truth in it. Because people will let you down. Circumstances will let you down. One day the job you're so proud of, you'll have to say goodbye to. One day all those certificates you've accumulated in your studies will be worthless. One day that big bank account, it doesn't matter how high you build it, you'll have to say farewell to. No matter how many properties you have and accumulate in this world, you'll have to say goodbye to them. But there's one thing that won't leave you. It's this. This will take you through life. This will take you through death. And this book will take you all the way to heaven. It's God's passport to heaven. And I say this to you, build your life upon this book. There's no book like it. It has changed lives all over the world. And you know, all the reformers, the apostles, the only thing they said to people was, thus saith the Lord. And they preached this book. Just a few weeks ago, we had Pastor Tran here from Vietnam. Do you remember? And I told you about a radio station in the Philippines, in Manila actually it was. Far East Broadcasting was the name, I believe it was, that broadcasted. And they had a burden to broadcast into the country of Vietnam the Word of God in the language of the Hmong tribal people. They started broadcasting from Manila. In the early 80s. Today there are 1 million Hmong tribal people in Vietnam. 1% of the population. And 400,000 of them are Christians. 400,000. What reached the Hmong people? Was it clever marketing? Did they have a big band and a big building to attract the crowd? No, just a radio broadcast broadcasting this book into the language of that people. And through the word of God, it changed tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives. 15 years ago, I lived in China for a year. 1948, Mao Zedong's wife announced to the world, Christianity is dead in China. That's what she said. She said it's just something in the museum for people to look at and say, well, we once had some Christians here. By 1970, she said, Christianity is now extinct. Well, I went to China 15 years ago, 2004, 2003. And today there are nearly 100 million Christians in China. And they're not like the Christians here. They don't complain. They're not half-hearted. When you go to the prayer meetings and they pray before their gatherings, they pray like this. Someone prays and they all go, Amen, Amen. And they weep. And they're really committed. They can lose their jobs. They can lose their university places just for going to church. But they still come. What makes them? What draws them? Brought up in a communist system. Brought up in an education system that tells them there's no God. That evolution is true. That you came from a monkey. And yet millions of them are drawn to this book. Why? Because it's the living word of the living God. It can't be stopped. Can't be hindered. How can I find God today? It's in this book. How can I find forgiveness today? It's in this book. How can I find peace today? It's here in this book. How can I find the way to heaven? It's here in this book. It's not in the church. It's not in any individual here. It's in this book. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's what this book tells me. One last thing. I'm just going to give you 5 words. And then I'm finished. And these 5 words can change your life forever. And they'll bring you all the way home to heaven. You know what the 5 words are? Jesus only, and only Jesus. That's the way of salvation. That's the way of peace. That's the way of forgiveness. Jesus only, and only Jesus. If you're here, you'd like to go to heaven, you know you're a sinner, but you don't know how to. This book says, come to Jesus. He said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not reject you. Come to him and him alone. And on this special Reformation Sunday, your life can be changed inside out by the word of God. We have nothing else to offer you. We can give you a Jollibee voucher. And it will just fill your tummy for a couple of hours. And then you'll feel hungry again. But I can give you Jesus Christ in this book. And he'll satisfy your soul forever. Come to him. Trust him. Take him. And he'll never let you down. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, breaks the skeptical mind in pieces, breaks the hard heart in pieces. We pray for each one here gathered under the sound of thy word. May their lives be changed this day. Encourage the Christian. Strengthen his or her faith. And Lord, change the sinner from the inside out. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.